Fulton that this is the second part of the lesson from Elijah. Actually, it's a lesson about God. And of course, with God, you have to look at Elijah. There's so many lessons that we can share with Elijah because we've been in some of the situations that he finds himself in. I'd like to just take a moment and re-study the things that we saw last week, just some of them. Elijah was the teacher for us. Elijah arrived on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. He is confronting Ahab, the king of Israel. And he is not afraid of Ahab. In fact, his statement is, "As the Lord God lives before whom I stand." He stood before God. Elijah wasn't afraid of Ahab or Jezebel. Then he goes into hiding for some 3.5 years. God will send him to a creek that will replenish his thirst. The birds will bring him food. The creek dries up. He is sent to a widow lady. The widow lady is baking a small cake because she just has a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And then she's ready to die with her son. Elijah is able to assure her that the oil will not run out, nor will the flour. And yet, sometime during the time that he's with her, the son dies. And she blames Elijah. "If you hadn't been here, my son would still be alive." And so Elijah has had his ups and downs. He's had his struggles for these 3.5 years. And yet when time comes for God to send him again to Ahab, he goes in the strength that God gives him. And he comes to Mount Carmel. And as he goes up Mount Carmel to confront the 450 prophets of Baal, he passes a large group of people. And they are blank so far as facial features. And Elijah says to them, "If God is God, worship him. If Baal, worship him." In other words, make up your mind. Don't stay in limbo. But they answered him, not a word. You know the story, that the 450 prophets of Baal did everything in their power to bring fire down from heaven and burn up their sacrifice. Nothing availed. And then Elijah prayed a most fervent prayer. And God sent fire to burn up his sacrifice, the stones, there was water in the trench around it. And Elijah had met the heights of faith in God. He could feel it. He knew God. And so he comes down the hill. He tells some of his servants to let Ahab know that a little cloud is going to develop into a big cloud, and it's going to bring a pouring down rain. And so it was. And then we come to our lesson this morning. We left Elijah in a cave, all by himself. Maybe you felt that way, in a cave, all by yourself, no one understanding. Turn with me to the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. And I want to read about 9 verses, and then we'll look back at them for some lessons about God. This is from the New American Standard Version. "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to you me all, even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" In other words, you're going to die. I'm after you. Verse 3, "And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He lay down, slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on a hot stone and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time, touched him, and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, or Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? There's some lessons about God in this that I think are so helpful in our own Christian life. And the first lesson is this, that God has a drawing power, that God can draw people to him. And if you look on a map, you will find that Mount Carmel is that little jutting out piece in the upper part of the Israel out into the Mediterranean Sea. And if you look at Mount Sinai, it's clear at the very bottom of the map, down close to what is Africa. And just a short distance out of Carmel is where he left his servant. And now he's all alone. When the angels come to him and the food that is given to him, he then runs for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't know if you've ever felt that kind of fear, but it tells us something about God, because Elijah could have run any direction that was up to him, but he chose to run, or he was pulled to run directly to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And in fact, if you look along the way of our reading, you see that the two angels, or the one angel that comes twice, doesn't tell Elijah which way he should go, just that the journey is long. And it is long. If you measure on your map, you'll find it's about 300 miles from Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai or Horeb. And he runs all that way on the food that the angel gave him. And so the very first thing I think we might note is that God has drawing power. He drew Elijah toward him. He drew Elijah toward him. Jesus spoke of this drawing power in John 6 and verse 44. And this is what he said, actually verse 43 and 44. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. A little later in chapter 12, Jesus will say, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And yet the tragedy is that while God has this drawing power, and we're here today as an example of that drawing power. The songs that we sang had that kind of an idea in them, that there was something about God, something about his son that drew us toward him. In times of trouble, he comes out, even to the least likely individual to want anything to do with God. I'm reminded of those people that were standing alongside Mount Carmel. And they couldn't make their decision whether to go with God or to go with Baal. And they would do all they could do to try and go with Baal. And then in Luke chapter 7 and verse 30, there's the most amazing thing. It says that the Pharisees and the lawyers refused the purpose of God. Refused the purpose of God. And would not be baptized with the baptism of John. You can refuse the hand of God. Let me go back a minute with you to time when I was preaching full times. I have honestly seen individuals take hold of the back of a pew. In front of them, it would be stood for the invitation song, and their knuckles will show that they're gripping hard. They know what they ought to do, but they're trying not to do it. You can deny God, you can deny his son, but nevertheless, with Elijah, he is drawn to God. He wants to be there in that cave, all alone. And so this power that can be denied by some is not denied by Elijah. The second lesson that I see in all of this is that God is all-seeing. Are you surprised that after this long distance of 300 miles, that God finds him in the cave? There are so many places along that 300-mile stretch that Elijah could have gone the other direction, could have hidden out under one of those juniper trees. God's only statement is, what are you doing here, Elijah? Not where are you at, but what are you doing in this particular place at this particular moment? And Elijah didn't really have much to say. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the idea that God knows is a good idea if you've already made your decision about him. Come with me to Psalm 139. This is a psalm that everybody ought to know about. Psalms 139, written by David. But listen to the first 12 verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol of the grave, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not darkness to you. And the night is bright as the day, darkness and light, a light to you. David knew the ups and downs that Elijah knew. And yet this Psalm of David, he has something going for him. The belief that God knows what he knows even better. And then there is one more example. Turn to the book of Job. I found this one of the most fascinating verses of scripture in all of the book of Job. We know the difficulties that Job knew, and yet it comes down to these words. It's Job chapter 23 and verse 8. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and that's God. He's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Now watch. But he knows the way I take. I can't find him. But he knows the way I take. Take that back to Elijah. As Elijah was fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel, and he would run the 300 miles, did God have any problem in keeping track of when he needed an angel to come to his rescue, to give him the food and the water and the encouragement to go ahead and go the 300 miles? Now, this is an amazing passage of scripture. And if you read the book of Job, you will know that Job is so confused. He doesn't know why things are happening to him. But finally, in these verses, let's go a little bit further. Verse 10, but he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth and more than my necessary food. For Elijah, it will be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. God knows where we're at. When we're down, God knows we're down. When we're up, he knows we're up. When there's some problem that we take to him in prayer, he knows far better than me what the answer probably is. And so this realization, I think, turns Job around. And you have the end of the book of Job. God's so pleased with him. So pleased with him. Because all the questions are gone. God knows where I'm at. Keep that in mind. God knows where I'm at. But we're not finished with studies about God. Note how that God responds to Elijah in 19:4. Get back to where we're at. Chapter 19 and verse 4. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he cried and said, let me die. And how does God respond in verse 8? He responds, what are you doing here, Elijah? Was that the answer to his prayer? No, that wasn't the answer to his prayer. His answer to his prayer was, let me die. But God said, no, I want to know what you're doing here. Does God have some idea that there's more in Elijah than he even realizes about himself? Think about what you think of yourself. God knows you're up to even more, as he did with Elijah. It's not time for you to die. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the lesson about God, the third lesson, God deals gently with the despondent. Now, how shall Elijah respond to God's question? The question basically boils down, or his answer basically boils down to, I've done my part, and look where it's gotten me. Long time ago, Richard Harding wrote a book entitled, Where in the World is God? I think Elijah could have understood the title of the book, and I think Elijah must have felt a little bit that way. Because if we pick up the reading at verse 10, this is Elijah's response to God's question. What are you doing here, Elijah? Is there any hope in this? What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very zealous out for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. His confrontation with God doesn't soothe his feelings. He still feels that it's all gone. It's all a disaster. It's not going to mean anything what I have tried to do from chapter 17 through this chapter. And yet, I want you to pay close attention because I think here is the most that we're going to get out of this. And so God responds. He says, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle breeze. And a gentle voice says, Elijah, what are you doing here? There are a lot of pictures of God in our Bible, most of them in the Old Testament. But this one, how do you imagine God responding to Elijah? The quiet, gentle breeze. He's gotten his attention with great wind and with the earthquake and with the fire. But what do you do when it's a gentle, quiet voice that asks you, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You can't get away from the fact that God is dealing very gently with this prophet who has run away, run over 300 miles, 40 days and 40 nights, time to think about what would happen if he had stayed up there on Mount Carmel, vulnerable to Ahab and his wife. But then again, turn with me to Isaiah 42. And this is a rather interesting passage because it's a prophecy. Now, as I read, I'll leave it up to you who the prophecy is about. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for him. The key is that he will not be shouting in the streets. He will deal with us and those who've come before us just as he did with Elijah, and that's Christ. And he has this gentle, quiet voice about him. I have one more lesson. When we read back here in 1 Kings 19, and we come to this question, what are you doing here, Elijah? Consider his response in verse 14. Then he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Hasn't learned much, has he? It's still the same. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, and you haven't done anything to alleviate the problem. And what does God say to Elijah? Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you've arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. What God says to Elijah has nothing to do with his complaint, but it has this to do. Go, I've got work for you to do as a prophet. No ifs, ands, buts, I'm not done with you. You go back where you came from, and you anoint this man as king, and this man as king. And Elijah does not argue with God. Think about yourself, as I think about myself. Am I done serving God? I hope not. I hope none of us are done serving God. Elijah was ready to throw in the towel, but God said, go. And in that word, Elijah woke up and realized that what he better do is go, and he did. And so all of the work that God has for us to do Sometimes he has to prod us, as he prodded Elijah. I have one more lesson. God knows about aloneness. Aloneness. If you read back in chapter 19, when he had gone about a third of the way, he stopped to rest and he sent his servant away. He's all by himself now. As the angels come and minister to him, he alone is there. When he gets to the cave, and we don't know how long he waited until God would speak to him, but he was alone. It's a bad thing to feel alone, that nobody knows how you feel. Nobody cares how you feel. And that's Elijah. That's why he responds to God in the way he does. But I want you to notice something else. That at the end of verse 15, Elisha is named by God. Elisha will be the next great prophet. But then come down to verse 21, and you'll see this. Elisha turned from following him, took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the remnants of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. You know, I think that is a picture of an individual doing exactly what members in the body of Christ do for each other. Whether we realize it or not, we are called to minister to each other, to serve one another. Imagine if you lived in Yakima and you didn't know a soul that would care whether you were here, there, or somewhere else. But look at us. We are a body of Christ. We are a congregation. We care about each other, just as Elisha cared about Elijah. And so God knew his loneliness. He knew that he had traveled so far all by himself. He needed someone. And Elisha was ready to fill in the gap. And you know, there is a beautiful picture of Elisha and Elijah over in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And I want to read a little bit in verse 2, in verse 4, and in verse 6. Well, we'll start at verse 1. Came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, now watch what he says, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Come down to verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." Drop down to verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." That's a beautiful idea. That here is this man who, I don't know if they knew each other before they started together down the road, but Elijah knows that his time has come. And you know the story of him being picked up and taken in a whirlwind up into heaven. And Elisha watched him and took his mantle up, and now it will be Elisha. But those three times, can you imagine if Elijah had said, "You stay here, and then I'll go on a distance," and Elisha would have said, "That's fine, I'm tired anyway." But no, "You're not going to get rid of me this easy. I'm here, I'm with you. We're going to stay together until death parts us." My wife and I have been married 63 years. Death's the only thing that's going to part us. Elisha will see Elijah go up into heaven. And so be it. But Elijah and God have worked together to show us some beautiful ideas of what it's like to be on the same path as God. I love to read the story of Elijah up on the mountain. He's so confident. The prophets of Baal cannot get Baal to do anything. And Elisha throws in, well, maybe he's asleep, or maybe he's going to the bathroom. Just to jibe them. He is so confident. And then in chapter 19, he will flee. He will run. But God will find him, just as he finds us sometimes in the cave all by ourselves. And his question comes out, what are you doing here, Elijah? We better have an answer. We're just tired. Lift us up again. And so I want to read again a little bit of Psalm 139, because it seems to me to be the summation that we need, if I can find it there, that we need. Listen to David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it. You've enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, is too high. I cannot attain it. Our God is alive. No matter what goes on in your life, no matter what goes on in our world, the God of Elijah will find us in the cave, and he will ask the very same questions. What are you doing here? I've got work for you to do. I've got things for you to do with the help of brothers and sisters in Christ all around you. If you're here this morning and there's some way that this lesson touches someplace in your heart, remember that God has drawing power. He will draw you, if you'll let him, draw you to want to have him in your life. If you've strayed away from him and you don't feel like he really wants you around, watch Elijah run 300 miles and hide in a cave, and God came and found him. And so as we stand and sing our invitation song, may you be right with God. May you feel as Elijah, I'm thankful that God found me. I'm thankful that he put up with me until I could find myself and him. Would you come while we stand and sing?